So we're continuing our series and looking at the same old story. The same old story. It's a look at some parables of Jesus, some teachings that he gave his disciples and his followers that were unique. And I'm going to give you a little quiz here. There is a movie franchise that's earned over $4 billion in worldwide ticket sales. It's about a group of people who, if you saw them in real life, they would frighten you to your very core. But in the movies, they are portrayed as honorable rebels who stick by one another. They help those who are in need. They have a strong, unwritten code of ethics and live by a set of principles that help guide their choices. They fight for justice, defend the weak, and free the oppressed all over the world. Now, how many of you think you might know the movie franchise I'm talking about? Any guesses? Davis? No, it's not Star Wars. I would never use Star Wars. I think Star Wars is silly. What, did I use my outside voice for that? I'm so sorry. Anybody else? Any guesses? Yes, JT? The Avengers. No, not the Avengers, although I love the Avengers. How about Pirates of the Caribbean? Pirates of the Caribbean, one of the most popular movie franchises of all time. So today we're talking about Here There Be Pirates. Pirates. Pirates of the Caribbean. But you know, pirates, real pirates, are actually ruthless criminals who would do anything to make money. They will steal, they will kidnap, for ransom, they will embezzle, they will murder. Nothing is too awful for them. But we're talking about movie pirates. Good pirates like Captain Jack Sparrow and Barbossa, the good guys, you know? Rough around the edges kind of guys. And there's something we think about pirates and what they do that Jesus talks about in two of his parables. And the thing that pirates do is bury treasure. Buried treasure. Treasure maps, buried treasure, X marks the spot, are stuff of legends. And almost every youngster at some point in time has thought about being a pirate. And some of them have even grabbed mom's good silver and gone and buried it in the yard, believing that they were pirates. In reality, pirates burying treasure was actually rare. The only pirate to ever really or known to have buried treasure was William Kidd. He was believed to have buried at least some of his wealth on Long Island before sailing into New York Harbor. Kidd had originally been commissioned as a privateer by the British Navy, but his behavior had strayed into outright piracy, and he hoped that his treasure could serve as some sort of an incentive to spare his life. So he buried it in hopes that in negotiations with the government, he could save himself. But alas, he was not. He was hanged as a pirate. And pirate treasure is actually rather uncommon, but people still find themselves acting like pirates, digging underground. There are TV shows like Buried Treasure or Lost Treasure Hunters, all trying to find buried treasure. You can even find people wandering around the beach with those metal detectors, hoping they'll find some lost treasure somewhere, a wedding ring or some other piece of jewelry that somebody's left behind. In February of 2014, a couple living in Northern California were walking across their own property, and they noticed something sticking up in their yard. So they went to see what it was, and they dug it up, and they found a very old tin can. And that tin can was filled with gold coins. They did some more digging, and they digged up several more cans with several more gold coins. All in all, they found 1,400 gold coins. The most expensive, the single most valuable one, was worth $1 million. And all told, they found $10 million worth of gold buried in their backyard. But there's very little hope that you will find your own buried treasure. In fact, it's more than 1,000 times more likely that you'll win the lottery than find buried treasure. So don't go investing in that. Don't go looking for, or don't spend a lot of money looking for gold bricks in your basement or priceless paintings at garage sales, because it's highly unlikely that you will find anything. But buried treasure is exciting. It's filled with intrigue and mystery. And maybe that's why Jesus uses it in a parable. You know, we said that Jesus used parables because it would attract people's interest and curiosity. People would want to know more. These stories capture our interest and make us curious. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Two parables contained in three short verses. Matthew chapter 13, starting to read at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Now, hidden treasure would have been very common in Jesus' day. It would have been very common. You see, there were no banks. There were no safe places for you to put your money. In fact, most people didn't have any more money than they needed on a day-to-day basis to even think about putting in a safe place. But the 1%, let's say the 1% that did have extra money, it was either kept in jewels, rarely in coins, but property, real estate. So there was no safe place. You couldn't go to TD or RBC and open up a bank account. You couldn't find a financial planner to help you invest your money. There was no options like that in Jesus' day. So the safest thing to do with your money was to bury it. That would keep it safe from invading armies. If an army came and invaded your town and overthrew it, any wealth that they found that they could put their hands on automatically became theirs. It was no longer yours. So to keep it safe, people in Jesus' day would bury it. Do you remember the story, the story in the Bible about the wealthy owner who gives three of his servants different amounts of money? The five and the three and the one talents. What does the person with one talent do with it to keep it safe? They bury it. That's exactly what they did. So buried treasure was very common in Jesus' day. Now, some people might wonder, in the first parable, we see that this person finds the treasure buried in the field. And then they seem to sneakily rebury it, and they'll go and buy the land. And it's like, is that ethical? Like, was he cheating the owner of the field? Is Jesus using, you know, some kind of trickery as an excuse to getting wealthy? No. That's not at all what this was like. In rabbinical Jewish law, it was actually very clear who the buried treasure belonged to. If you buried your treasure inside the dwelling of your home, no matter who found it, it still belonged to you. If it was buried outside of your home, like in a field somewhere, and somebody else found it, it belonged to them. Now, if you had it buried in the walls of your house, if it was inside the wall closer to the inside of the house and it was found, it belonged to the owner of the house. If it was found closer to the outside of the wall, then it belonged to the person outside the house. If you had a little cubby hole in the outside of your house, you know, like one of those little spots where your hose goes or something like that, and you put treasure in there, if it was facing outside, it belonged to anybody who found it outside, no matter how close it was to the inside or the outside. If it was on a little alcove on the inside, of course it belonged to the person on the inside. So the Jews had this all looked after. They knew exactly what was to happen with the buried treasure. This was not a sneaky person. In fact, even if the person he bought the land from didn't get the treasure, they obviously didn't own the treasure. Because if they had owned the treasure, they would have known when they sold the land to dig the treasure up before the transaction took place. So the owner of the land didn't even know the treasure was there. So that's just to ease your mind to think that we're not talking about some underhanded government employee stealing money. Okay? I apologize to all you government employees. The main point of both parables is a man finds something inherently valuable. So valuable that he sells everything he has in order to have it. They are so excited and so overjoyed by the value of what they have found that they are more than eager to exchange everything they have so that they can possess it. What this parable is not an investment strategy. This is not a Jewish equivalent of the wealthy barber. This is not a good investment strategy for you if you're trying to make money. So don't think about doing this. The last thing a wise investment counselor would tell you to do is sell everything you have and invest it in one thing. I mean, if you have an advisor like that, a few years ago, if they had told you to invest everything in oil, yeah, exactly, you're fired. That's not a wise strategy. What these people were doing is not the answer to your financial problems. Investing everything you have, liquidating all your resources, and putting all your eggs in one basket is not good financial planning. Diversify, reduce the risks of losing everything by getting into several things. That's good advice for investing. But these parables are about spiritual things, not material things. According to Jesus, everything that this world, our culture, deems valuable pales in comparison to the value of the kingdom of heaven, of a relationship with Christ and being part of his kingdom. The two men in these parables were so certain that they had found everything they ever wanted. They didn't mind selling and giving away and getting rid of everything else they had just so they could have this one thing. One treasure, one pearl that represent the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And that's what parables do. They take things that we understand and compare them to spiritual things. This equals that, is what a parable does. The parable of the buried treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price describe the kingdom of heaven. So what is that exactly? What do we talk about when we talk about the kingdom of heaven? When we talk about doing things for the kingdom, growing the kingdom, what exactly is it we're talking about? You ask good questions. I like the questions you ask. Thank you. The kingdom is the domain in which Christ's lordship is now operating. It's the kingdom. It's the place where Christ is in control. He is in full authority. The kingdom of heaven is the sphere of salvation, the eternal realm that the redeemed have their true citizenship. Philippians 3:20, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. The kingdom of heaven is currently a spiritual dominion, not a geopolitical earthly one. You cannot go on the map to the kingdom of heaven. You cannot find it there. One day, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." Luke 17:20-21. Someday, when Jesus returns, the kingdom will be manifest in the new creation. It will be visible, universal, and never-ending. It will at some point become physical reality right in front of us. Matthew 6:10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then this verse from the Christmas story, "You will conceive and give birth to a son and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." That's a physical, geographical, geopolitical position that someday the kingdom of heaven will inhabit. But for now, it is constantly, quietly growing. Every time someone surrenders their life to Christ, the kingdom grows. And they are graciously granted kingdom citizenship. I want to share with you six thoughts that come out of these two parables. Six important things we need to understand about the kingdom of God and the value of being part of God's kingdom. First of all, the kingdom is priceless in value. Another quiz for you. Somebody tell me why diamonds are so valuable. Beg your pardon? They're rare. They're rare. Any other reason? Because they're tightly controlled, okay? Can't be made by man. All good reasons. But not the true reason why diamonds are valuable. Diamonds are valuable because someone says they're valuable. That's exactly why diamonds are valuable. There are things much more rare. There are things much more tightly controlled And there are lots of things man can't make that aren't as valuable as diamonds. Diamonds are valuable because we say they're valuable. Because a woman says, nothing says love like a diamond. That's why diamonds are valuable. Because men are suckers for women who say diamonds are valuable. And the women say, let it be so. Unlike diamonds, the kingdom of God does not get its value from us. The kingdom of heaven is not valuable because we say it's valuable. Its value is not found in the heart of man. Its value comes from these two truths. The first one, it's the realm where Christ graciously rules over and eternally blesses willing, loving subjects who gladly recognize him as Lord and trust in him by faith. God loves us. That makes the kingdom valuable. That alone should be enough to consider it valuable. But in addition, the kingdom of heaven includes everything that is eternal, everything that is true and intrinsic value, everything that will forever be incorruptible and unspoiled. That's why the kingdom of heaven is valuable. The kingdom of God is like a treasure buried in the field of this impoverished, bankrupt, broken down, and rusted world. The treasure includes salvation, forgiveness, love, joy, peace, kindness, eternal life, and every good and virtuous thing. The presence of God, the glory of God, and Christ himself, along with all of what heaven contains, is part of the kingdom. Can I get an amen in this Pentecostal church this morning? Don't make me do it myself. I will if I have to. I'll get right down there. Because that's good preaching, I'm telling you. A second point we can take from these parables is the kingdom requires a treasure hunter. The treasure in the field was hidden. The pearl needed to be sought. Neither of them was visible to just anybody. They weren't just laying there for anybody to find, otherwise they would have been found much sooner. And these items are just like the parables themselves. Their true meaning is not obvious. The meaning of the parable is only available to those who seek to know the truth. And the kingdom of heaven is the same way. It requires us to seek it. You know, if you are hoping to find treasure that you can take to the antique roadshow, if you're hoping you're going to find $1 million painting at a garage sale, you better be ready to look in a lot of garage sales. You better be full-time garage selling it if you want to find one of those treasures that's just laying there. Because if they were easy to find, they wouldn't be worth $1 million. They're precious. We read in Luke 17:20 that the kingdom of heaven is like that as well. It does not come with a whole lot of fanfare. It does not announce itself to everyone or make a spectacle so it is noticed. Things of the Spirit are not noticed with our natural eyes. You can put a Christian saying on your t-shirt, but the Spirit of God is not going to be on that t-shirt. We need spiritual eyes. We need a spiritual mind to see things of the Spirit. Spiritual things are not plastered on billboards for everyone to see. If we want to learn spiritual truth, if we desire to know the kingdom of heaven, it's going to require us to spend some time to find it. There is treasure in the kingdom of heaven of the highest value. If we want it, we will need to do what every finder of treasure does, and that's become a hunter of treasure. I know there's lots of hunters in the church. I hear about, you know, bear hunters and deer hunters and moose hunters, fish hunters. That's what fishermen really are. They're hunters. And they go to great lengths to find these fish. They go to great lengths to find these bears. I still don't believe there's any bears around here. I haven't seen a single bear. I haven't seen a moose, a deer, a squirrel, a chipmunk, nothing. I think it's all advertising. It's false advertising, this whole wildlife thing in northern BC. I'm hunting in the wrong places, apparently. Somebody told me there'd be bears walking down the middle of my street. And I have looked in my street, not seen a single bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truth. But listen to this. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive those truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. The kingdom of God cannot be discovered through special intellect. You can't be the smartest person, or you don't have to be the smartest person to receive spiritual truth. Amen. You don't even have to be in church every Sunday to receive spiritual truth. It's a hard attitude. It will not be revealed through hard work or good deeds. You will never possess the treasure of heaven by acquiring it with wealth. It takes people of the Spirit, people born again by the Spirit, to find that treasure. If you have ever wondered why your non-Christian friends don't get it when you talk to them about things of the Spirit, well, they just aren't ready to receive it yet. If they don't understand why you're willing to live life differently than they do, why you're willing to do crazy stuff like let God decide what's right and wrong, not the government of Canada, not the UN, not even yourself. They don't understand why you'll deny yourself something that feels good, why you'll turn over a portion of your income back to God. It's impossible for people who are not living by the Spirit to see and understand spiritual things like this. They can understand the tax receipt you get for giving, but they can't understand you surrendering everything you have to God because it's all His anyway. Let me tell you something. I want to be very, very clear about this. This is not an exclusive club, being a person of the Spirit. It's not something reserved for those who come every Sunday or who dress a certain way or who talk a certain way. It's reserved for people who have transformed hearts by the power of the Spirit. That's what it's reserved for. It's not because you've been here for 20 years or 30 years or 100 years or 2 weeks. It's about the heart attitude. Don't feel because you're new. Don't feel because you haven't done this for very long that somehow you're out of it. That's not the case at all. It's about having a transformed heart, folks. Not about being on the membership roll. It's about being Spirit-led this morning. Pardon me, that was a freebie. That wasn't even in my notes, but I'll give it to you anyway. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. It's hidden from people by the enemy of God. Don't think for a second that God is trying to stay hidden. Don't think for a second that God is frustrated by Satan and what he does. God is able to draw people to him. The Father who sent me is in charge, Jesus said in John 6. He draws people to me. That's the only way you'll ever come. The treasure is there to be found for those with spiritual eyes. Next, the treasure is personal. In both parables, the treasure was found by an individual. It wasn't a group of people. It wasn't a club. It wasn't a small group. It wasn't a cell group. It wasn't a connection group. It wasn't a pair of people. It was an individual who found it. Each finds something specifically for them, and they find a way to possess it. It wasn't by accident that Jesus chose to use a single person to find the treasure. You see, in his day, the Jewish people all believed because they were Jewish, when the Messiah came, they would automatically be part of his kingdom because of their nationality. And Jesus is telling them, you know what? It doesn't matter if you're already a Jew. You need to find the treasure on your own. Now, I'm not sure how many people here are Jewish who would express that kind of a feeling that because they were Jewish, they would automatically be part of the kingdom. But we have people who believe that somehow they are part of the kingdom because of what somebody else has already done or something that they've done. Maybe it's because grandma went to church. Maybe it's because my parents were good Christ followers. I must be part of the kingdom. I don't really have to do anything because mom or dad or grandma or grandpa always took care of it. Maybe it's not your lineage that you count on or your family tree that you point to as proof of your inclusion in the kingdom. For some, it's church attendance. It's how much money they give. It's whether or not they dress appropriately for church. All these things, they think they point to the fact that they're in the kingdom already. They've been baptized. They teach Sunday school or a small group. But look at what Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 29 says about that kind of attitude. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people. Until you personally surrender your life to Christ, you have not become part of that kingdom. You have not found that treasure. And the proof of that change of citizenship is not a new address on your driver's license. It's not a glow. It's a changed heart. Look, if you say the Spirit of God is upon you, if you say that you've been impacted by the Spirit of God, you've surrendered your life to Christ, and you are a Christ follower, you better be walking around with a transformed heart that looks different. It acts different. It is different. Fourth, the treasure is the source of joy. There are two things about earthly or worldly treasure that we can all agree on. Number one, it will not make us really happy. All right, we can agree with that. Earthly treasure will not make us really happy. And the second thing we can agree on is we spend a lot of time hoping it will anyway. We do. Oh, no, that's not going to make you happy. More money won't make you happy. But we keep saying, let's try. Let's try to get a little more. Bigger car, bigger house. Look at Matthew 13, 44 and what it says in the New King James Version. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, you cannot buy your salvation. This parable is not suggesting that you can purchase a right relationship with God. But Jesus is recognizing that there is a desire in each of us to be happy. Lots of folks think that Jesus doesn't want us to be happy, that Jesus is a fun sucker, that he wants to take the good fun out of everything. But that's not at all what Jesus says. People think that happiness is ungodly. It's not hard to find Christ followers who are like that. I call them grumpy Christians. Not hard to find grumpy Christians. They are always sour, and it's their lot in life to try and make sure no one else is having any fun either. But Jesus says joy, genuine lasting happiness that isn't dependent on our circumstances, is something highly valuable. John 15, 11, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And Romans 14, 7 puts joy on the same high value list as some other pretty powerful truths. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Owning the treasure, the kingdom of heaven, and all that it contains is where lasting happiness and joy come from. Not from the new house. Not from the raise or the promotion at work. Not from the new car. Not from the new boat. It comes from a restored relationship with God. Next, not all hunters find the treasure the same way. If you ask people, where's the best fishing spot? First of all, they probably won't tell you. But if they did, it wouldn't be the same spot. They'd all have different spots. They'll have different spots that they want to go hunting. They'll have different spots that they want to go fishing. They find the treasure different ways. And these two parables, one man found it by stumbling on it. The other was seeking it. Sometimes the treasure is discovered while we're about doing our routine. And sometimes it's because we're purposely looking. Maybe it was a farmer plowing his field that found the treasure buried there. Maybe it was one of his hired hands that found it. The Apostle Paul wasn't looking for the treasure of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, he was sure he had already found the treasure. When he was on the road and he came in contact with Jesus, that's when he really found the treasure. The Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well was looking for water, and she found Jesus in the kingdom. It was God's providence that introduced the both of them to the kingdom. The merchant who ended up with the pearl was on a mission to find it. He was looking for something valuable. Just like the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, or the Roman officer Cornelius, they knowingly sought out the treasure of the kingdom. Some people find it because they're looking. Some people seem to find it because of pure luck. Others are purposely seeking for answers. It doesn't matter how you find your way to God. He sovereignly ordains each and every encounter. Lastly, the treasure of salvation comes at a high cost. I'm sure you noticed that both treasures were purchased by the individual. It's not teaching us that we can buy our salvation. The entirety of Scripture teaches against that. We can never afford to buy it. We can never do enough to earn it. It's a free gift. But don't ever confuse a free gift with no cost. I spent a lot of time working at Shoppers Drug Mart before I was in ministry. And all the time we had something called gifts with purchase. Maybe you've seen them at different places. You go and you buy something. Ladies, you go to the cosmetic counter somewhere and you spend a certain amount of money and you get a free gift. They give you something for free. Let me tell you, those cost something. We had to explain to our staff that at Christmas time, when we gave out a free picture frame or we gave out a free jewelry box with a certain purchase, that those things had a cost. They had a value. We couldn't just give them away because they cost us something. Something that you receive for free does not mean it costs nothing. It didn't cost you anything, but it cost somebody something. Jesus gave his life for you so you could have the treasure that we call the kingdom of heaven. The people in the parable gave up everything they had so they could acquire the treasure. That's what it means to follow Christ. You need to be willing to give up everything. Yes, Pastor, I'm ready to give up my life for Jesus. That's a good, good thing. You're willing to give up your life. How about a portion of your paycheck? How about your plans for the future? How about that grudge against somebody that hurt you? Are you willing to give that up? What about that thing that God asked you to do? That step of obedience that he's asked you to undertake? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give up your own will? That's what Jesus is saying. Are you willing to give up those things? Not just your whole life. What about that relationship that God says, you know what? I don't think that's right for you. What about control of your decisions? We claim to be willing to give up our very lives for Christ. How about our time? How about our treasure? How about our talents? To acquire the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, we need to be prepared to surrender everything. Stop looking in your garage for treasure. Stop looking in the basement for gold bricks. There's a treasure that's available this morning. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's a right relationship with God. It's a restored relationship. Something that was broken can be fixed and restored. All we have to do is surrender what we have and then figure out what it means to live for God. Father God, go with these people today. May they find the treasure. May they enjoy the treasure of your salvation today. And Father God, may they be a blessing wherever they set their feet. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful afternoon. We'll see you all again next week. God bless.